opportunities to talk through some things over the next few weeks. We just haven't decided yet, but might jump back into a book or something. But just so you know, it's not a you haven't missed something in what we're communicating. It's always fun to me to let the Spirit kind of lead the worship team and you know, the other things that are being communicated or prayers that come up. And it often is that the Holy Spirit, it does lead us to a place of kind of common understanding of things. And what the Lord laid on my heart this week as I was thinking about the gathering of the church, the establishment of the church, all that's going on. You're continually reading things about the number of churches that are going to be closing. They haven't fully recognized the COVID, the result of that yet, but how many different communities of faith are going to close. Some people just said it's not even they like it online. They just don't want to bother anymore. And so this the American way of thinking about what it means to be the people of God is kind of bearing all its fruit now. We're gonna do whatever we want. This is my personal Jesus, and it's heartbreaking when I think of the investments that we're making. Obviously, we had a great opportunity to meet with the translation team for a week and hear their stories. And at one point, I was talking to their leader, the guy that kind of leads them, Paul, and he kind of looked at me serious, and he goes, "You do know the kind of people who moved to Afghanistan, don't you?" Like there's an unusual spirit that flows from the person who says, "I'm going to go live in a really, really hostile, hard place." We're all doing hard things in hard places. They're just doing harder things in harder places. It's hard to be a follower of Jesus anywhere. But these and they're completely unassuming people by and large. I mean, they're not SEAL team looking people. They're just, we want to make a difference and we want to serve the Lord, and the Lord put them together in families. So it was really fun to think about, but as I was thinking about a couple things, observing them, watching them try to learn to interact, they don't even live in the same city there necessarily, so it's not like they had been gathering every week or they work together every day. They're a team functionally in task, and then they try to figure out community and how that all rolls as they're living in these different places, learning a variety of different languages. Do we know how many languages they were representing? Was it all 28 they were working on? But the team, all were, okay. How many different? Yep. So it's just fun to be a part of that. But a couple things happen because I'm not an academic in terms of how what energizes me is studying the minute details of language, or especially parts of language and grammar, and you may not finish the sentence if you start talking to me about that. I might be asleep. It's just completely not interesting to me. It's valuable. I understand it. It's really important. But for me personally, that is not what floats my boat. I am just not interested in those kind of things. And so, but what I did notice is how they related. And the kind of the where we're going to go today, just to tee it up a little bit, I got a little bit jealous. Because I kind of consider us pretty good at engaging in music and song and singing loud and hard, and I was in the room with them, and I go, like, we don't sing this loud, and there aren't as many of them as there are of us. And I go, I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's going on in our souls. Is there something we could consider differently? Is there something we could put more energy into? Is there something that we could and please, the antithesis of helping people sing is having better performers. That's the exact opposite of what you need to get people to sing, because they don't. I've been at Hillsong. People don't sing. They're not engaged because the music's amazing. There's something else that creates that, and it was just fun to see their spirit as they gathered, because they haven't been together since October. Scattered, you know, they were in the same general area with contact, and then they got blown out of there, and then they gathered in Mexico in October, and that they hadn't really seen each other and been together, and so they were just glad to be together. There was a joy in just being together that it was fun to just watch. And so this verse, I think, is one of the key ones in my mind. I think it's an imperative. I think it's a command. I don't think it's an option. It's like, well, you might want to think about this, but it seems like let us consider. That's seems directive. Consider this. How are you going to stir one another up to love and good works? Not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that's overall what we're going to try to get to today. But before we do that, I wanted to just try to remind us again of the incredible opportunities we have to impact the kingdom from around the world. And in northern Colorado, I keep hearing people say, the Holy Spirit's coming to town, the Holy Spirit's coming to town. I had this vision, I had this dream, the Holy Spirit's coming to town. And so far, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to town and done something super miraculous. There's people getting saved and there's good things happening. I'm not saying it's a wasteland, but this is not a place where movement is just like exploding. Does that make sense? I'm not troubled by that, but let's just not pretend it is. There's no churches that are just, you know, multiplying out and, you know, dozens or hundreds of people coming to faith and deciding to follow Jesus and getting baptized and committing their lives to following him. That is not happening anywhere in northern Colorado. In fact, the people we know that are involved with movements around the country and around the world, they've tried to come here and get things going, and it is really slow and hard. Now, I think there's going to be. I'm praying for that. I think there's good works to do here. But this is not a place where that's happening right now. It is in Salt Lake City. It is in Austin, Texas. It is in different places, for sure. And God uniquely does that sometimes. And I'm not troubled or bothered by that. But I don't think that's the thing we get to put our hands to and see fruit born. And so, okay, so now what? Obviously, we have work to do to encourage each other and support each other and encourage one another as the day is drawing near. Stir each other up to love and good works. Well, in the meantime, until the Holy Spirit actually does come and bring a harvest out of this place, what else can we play with? What else can we bear fruit in? And that is some of the things that we're doing internationally and you're a part of. And I just commend again the faith to be involved and to serve and to empower those things. We're just continually seeing that just good fruit came from our Spain trip. Just keep getting reports of that's impacting how they're doing things, how they're thinking, how it's going to shape, how they're getting ready. Is there anybody on Zoom? Does anybody know? Okay. Okay, perfect. They're getting ready to go into Chechnya. That is a really scary, hard place. And take the gospel. And now they're going to take it in a way that's going to represent a sustainability of relationship that is rare to find in those sodalic apostolic things. It's just happening all over the place. And I want you to get to pay attention to that and go, this is us. This is what we're doing. This is our opportunity to change the world and to engage in that. And tools like relational care or transformational prayer, because they really need soul care and transformation. They really need that. They need spiritual formation. All those things are critically important because most don't get it prior to going in the field. They just don't. They're great, courageous people, but they get there and they realize how hard it is what they're trying to do and how hard it is the place they're trying to do it, and they really need support. They really need care. So we have this opportunity. And one of those, historically, has been Garrett. It feels like the beginning of a movie to me. It's just stuff that's going on that he's getting to play with. It just has one of those, this could be really amazing. This could be one of those stories that you go, what happened? You're doing what? And we're connected to some people like that, but Garrett is certainly one of those. And so he's working on this project now. I'll let his video share it, but I'll follow up to this video. But just even as you watch it, just pray. Even as you think about what is it this next fall, what we're stepping into. If you're around college campuses long enough, the new year doesn't actually start in January. It starts in the new school year. It's the way, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to accomplish this year? I tend to think, all right, how am I going to finish this out? What am I going to do next? So part of this, why we gather, is I'd love to for us to understand, can we stir one another up to love and good works? Can we remind each other? By the way, I was so blessed by your video you put out for the, I can't remember what you called it, the podcast. What's really behind the pro-life movement. Scott did a fantastic job graciously, carefully researching some of the rhetoric out there about. I just thought you did a fantastic job. I'd love to get that link to that in the newsletter. I just love to see that, and I appreciate you doing that good work, walking in what God has called you to do, to try to be a voice of reason. And I can't imagine how little traction that gets in the environment we're in, but I really appreciate your heart to do it, and I thought you did a great job with it. So what are we going to do in this next season to stimulate one another to love and good works, and to not get distracted by the pain of life or the politics or the, you know, whatever's going on that seems scary and frustrating, so that we can stay focused? And here's one of the things I think it's really important to understand. The culture we live in is changing radically in terms of what opposition is going to feel like. If you are over 40, you lived 50, if you're over 50, maybe 40, you lived a big chunk of your Christian life in a time when it was considered respectable and maybe even a little bit desirable to be a moral person, to have an integrity, to stand for something, to consider marriage as valuable, to consider caring, you know, holding up the rights of children and shaping them. And you lived in a world where that was, in our culture in the West, where that was considered respectable. And that is going away. It is just going away. We are, I don't know if it actually is, but all evidence would be we're at the very last two verses of Romans 1, where the good is called evil, evil is called good. That's where we are. You're going to have to figure out how to stay motivated, or you're going to get sucked up. And there's a lot of believers who are going to get sucked up by this world, maybe just checking out. But part of that, I think, is to stay focused on doing a good thing. You can't do everything. You can't fix everything. Scott's doing a good thing. He's probably not going to change anybody's mind. But I really like his voice being there. And it wouldn't matter to me if it did. I'm grateful he's got something. And he's saying, I'm going to try to bring good. And it focuses us so we don't get distracted by the worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, the discouragement, the oppression, the stories. Oh my goodness, it's just too much. It's just too much. What we're doing to our pre-adolescent children. It's just too much. I got to have a focus somewhere to do good and be stimulated and to stimulate one another. So one of the opportunities here is with Garrett, and let's see if we can make this happen here. Oop. Nope. Got volume? There it goes. Thank you. If you see me trying to do a video, just come on up. there you go. Sorry. Thank you. Good call, bud. When we ask for prayer, there's a good likelihood that somebody's life and flourishing is on the line. What will we choose to do in prayer? This is no longer a, well, you just have not because you have not because you ask not. Well, you want a yellow car? Ask for a yellow car. I think we're in a different stage of prayer now. I think it's war. I think Ephesians 5 is way more present now. Ephesians 6, we got to get serious about encouraging one another and participating in this. So anyway, as we step into that, love for more folks to consider that as we think about now why we gather. At its core, I just want to switch gears here now. We probably won't get all the way through this. Maybe we will. There's this place every human being starts, and that's the natural man. I've showed these slides before. It came from a Bible study online. It's not great graphics, but it's a good picture. It kind of explains where things are. Self is on the throne of your life. Jesus is outside. There is no relationship, And that is your self-centered life. And this is the life. It's not your whole life that you have to give up. It's this life where you're on the throne and you are trying to order things in such a way that you're in control. And Jesus is, he might be a good luck charm around your neck, maybe, or he might just be an annoyance, depending on where you are. But this is before Jesus, not now. There's something better that God offers us. When we were in Iowa with Cindy's mom moving her and organizing some things, and spent a lot of time just trying to get all of her stuff up and try to create a home for her. She's been kind of living out of boxes for I don't know how many crucifixes that they're just everywhere. What's this one for? And you know, just finally, I don't think I said it out loud where any of them could hear. How many crucifixes does a fella need? I mean, really, it seems like a lot. And there's kind of going back to, you do know that he rose from the dead, right? I mean, this is not the last picture of Jesus. There's a victory that we celebrate, that we honor, and I'm not bothered by a crucifix. I don't think it's idolatry. I just think, and this is what you need. No. You need to walk in the hope that is Christ of a new life, because you don't have to stay in this place where you're in outside of Christ. Now, in Christ, when we believe, we can also have this self-directed life where we don't get out of the chair. So now, the circle representing our life and what influences us, Jesus is now inside, but he's dethroned. He's not reigning. He's not king. So the interests are directed by self, often resulting in discord and frustration. The Christ-directed life is that when we actually stop trying to direct our own and we allow him to be king. Those interests are directed by Christ, resulting in harmony with God's plan. So to be the people of God, this is a critical piece. We can't be a gathering of people that are self-directed and have any kind of impact. Does that make sense? And that's what is the church? It's a gathering of people that want to be this. It's not a gathering of people who want to be self-directed. But that's often what it feels like is the marketing plan for the CEO kind of church growth movement, is how can we create an environment where everybody would be happy. Have you guys been reading any of the articles? What the church needs to do to stop being unpopular or stop doing to be popular. There's things like, you know, quit getting hung up on our, you know, physical purity. Just stop it. The boat's gone. Just relax. No, no, we will not, because we're not deciding that. We're not trying to grow an organization. We're trying to create a place where Jesus' rule and reign is increasing, not where it's decreasing, so our coffers or our attendance or our sense of place in the world, we can applaud ourselves. Oh, look at us. Are we looking at Jesus? And that's the Christ-directed life, the Spirit-filled man. That's where we need to be pursuing and calling each other. Why do we gather? Because you will not do this long term by yourself. You will not remind yourself. You will not encourage yourself. You will not stimulate yourself. By and large, obviously, if you're in an isolated place on an island or in prison, the Holy Spirit can help you. But that is not what's normal. We are interdependent. Everything that Nathan was talking about in our pre-meet gathering prayer, but you are interdependent. Your capacity to live this kind of life is completely dependent on what we receive from one another and what we encourage in one another. So what is our hope in that? And this is what I'd love for us to understand, and then just maybe make one application today. This is what's promised you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness, power, transformation, comfort, and faith, increasing faith. Staying in the Spirit, letting Jesus reign, this is the vector that we're working towards, and it is a fruit of being connected to the Spirit. It's not something you work towards. Your capacity to love is instantaneous when you're connected to the heart of God. Now, you can disconnect from the heart of God very quickly. So it's not like, oh, I went to church or I had a quiet time this morning, so therefore I'm going to be loving. No, it's proximity, it's abiding, it's staying in that posture of letting him have his way. And I need you to understand, because there's this message in America, God wants us all to be happy and safe and comfortable and peaceful. That is unbelievably wrong. Throughout church history, throughout the world, following Jesus has meant suffering. It is meant investing in the kingdom, allowing our suffering to fill up what is lacking, to lay down our lives that others may live. That's the message of following Jesus. Now, there's also great intimacy and power and these attitudinal and relational experiences. But circumstantially, that isn't in this list. Do you see that? Wealth, honor, comfort. This comfort is not comfort of you live a comfortable life. This is comfort of being cared for in sorrow. Comfort, that version of it. Do you see anything? Do you know of a promise in the scriptures that says you're going to be fat and happy and wealthy? Some of us get fat without the promise of God maybe applying to it. Are we embracing this? Because the Christ-directed life leads us to an experience relationally and intimacy and joy of the soul and the capacity and the call to live uncomfortable lives. But if we don't sow to the Spirit, instead of love, what do you see in the script or what do you see in culture? Well, we see apathy, hate, indifference, self-interest. And that's what we see in the church if Christ doesn't reign. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go over and do that. I mentioned earlier that the idea that, if it was better, if this was better, I would do. No, it has nothing to do with anything outside you. It is your heart to let Jesus reign and your commitment to be with his people. So you've all seen the Bill Bright train of faith, fact, and emotion, or fact, faith, and emotion, and kind of this train. Well, here's what I'd love for us to understand. If you want a different experience, if you want to stay safe, if you want to experience the fruit of the Spirit, there are things you need to understand. We need to be grounded in the truth, not our ideas or what the culture says, but what God actually says, and wrestling with it. And we may not all debate, be in complete agreement on every point of fact related to the truth, but in general, do we agree it's in the book? Can we say that? The truth we need is in the book. It's not informed by anything else. All truth is God's truth. There is nothing in creation that will ultimately disagree or contradicts what is in the book. That's where we look. Now, the process of looking in the book together and coming to the same conclusions, that can be, that can take some work and grace and conversation. But it's there, and that's where we look. So we look at the truth. Then in that truth, we make choices that's what we're going to value. That's what we're going to choose. That's what we're going to put our hope in. That's where we're going to plant our flag. Versus the American way, which honestly, it's mostly prosperity gospel. It's the way we live. It's mostly. If we do good, then we'll have good things. Life will be good. And when it's not, we go like, what's wrong? We're just following Jesus and sometimes we suffer. And so what are we going to trust in? The outcomes, the perceived fruit? Am I happy with my return on investment in this life? That's how we tend to think about it, what we're going to trust. And when it starts pushing on those things, then our trust wanes, and we start going, oh, no, I'm taking back control. Jesus, get off the throne, I'm jumping back on. Does that make sense? So why is it important for the church to gather, to keep reminding each other? Because when I'm in that place where my trust is being damaged, I need the body to encourage me, to remind me. And so we decide what we're going to trust in that truth, and then our experience, not our results, our experiences change. We begin to experience the fruit of walking with Jesus. And so here's just kind of a list of here. The truth is what you understand, what you believe, what you think about, what you pay attention to, what you stick in your brain. That's going to be your truth eventually. You hear something long enough and hard enough, it becomes true. And we're not very good fact checkers. So the truth, trust becomes, well, then what you do, because trust is this idea of saying, because I value that, I'm going to pursue these behaviors. I'm going to make these investments. I'm going to make these choices. I'm going to make these sacrifices. We don't actually sacrifice anything, but it feels like I'm going to give up this thing that has value to me in the flesh and invest it or sacrifice it for an outcome in the spiritual. And what you want, what do you really, really want? What you value, what are your highest aspirations? That's what shapes what you trust. Does that make sense? That's not truth, because you can know the truth and not trust. Trust means I'm gonna start living into these truths. I'm gonna make choices. And if we don't gather eventually, this starts to wane, both the truth and the trust. And the experience is, well, what happens? It's the fruit you bear, not what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you drive. What kind of effect do you have? Are your gifts bearing fruit into the kingdom? Every one of us has a vital part in moving the kingdom forward, of bearing fruit in the kingdom. And to figure out what that is, and then the attitudes reflect. I'm suffering. Somebody offended me. Well, my attitude is, okay. Well, Jesus is in charge of that. Great book, really shaped me. I think I've mentioned it before, but Unoffendable. Just a really good look at why do we get so bothered by what other people think, do, and say. In light of who we are in Christ, it's just, he does a really good job of laying like, this is really dumb. Why am I upset by this person? I shouldn't be in light of who Jesus is. So this is the experience that God is calling us to, is to reflect good spiritual fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold, much fruit in John 15. The effect you have, power, impact, testimony, the attitudes you reflect, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Is that how we live when someone metaphorically cuts us off or takes from us? Where we suffer an injustice, okay? So why do we gather? There's a number of reasons. We're just going to highlight one of these. Well, first of all, he commands and invites us. Jesus does, and Paul reinforces that. He set it up. He didn't set up he didn't try to market by going, hey, everybody, you know, of all these good options, you might want to consider this. He said, no, believe. Come, gather, be the church, be the people, be disciples. Again, this is the idea of being disciples, not necessarily those who are believers. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to be with other disciples. He commands it, okay? To worship in community. Significant part of Jewish culture, early church culture, and honestly, we've done a pretty poor job throughout history. And if you ever read Danny Byram's book, The Wallpaper Worship, he tracks through how worship goes from simple expressions of local fellowships to this professional, in way back, 1400s, 1500s, it was completely taken out of the hands of the flock and entrusted to choirs or professional musicians. You didn't even get to participate in worship. It was done for you. Is that really what God had in mind? And this idea of rejoicing together, reminding each other to encourage and be encouraged. We're reading through, it's more like a devotional. Sky Jathani, who wrote With, which we went through, he's got a series of books called What If Jesus Was Serious About, and one I just picked up was What If He's Serious About Church. And there's lots of really encouraging thoughts on church formation and communion and just very stimulating, encouraging. And one of them, the idea of why do we gather, in that verse we read in Hebrews 10, well, a big part of it is to encourage each other. And he shares this story. I thought it was really well thought out, of John the Baptist in prison. Just in case you think that, you know, the goal of God for everybody who believes in him is to give them, you know, expensive cars and nice jewelry, just consider John the Baptist. He's in prison, completely neglected and losing hope. Right? He's sitting there. What am I doing? Is this really Jesus? Is this really the one? Or am I just suffering for no reason? And Sky Jathani, he mentions an outcome I would never have had considered. When the people came to him, they said, John the Baptist went, he sent friends and said to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we expect another? And remember what Jesus said? Tell them what you've seen. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him what you've seen. They loaned him their eyes. When we encourage each other, that's what we're doing. Right now, you're seeing this, and it seems really dark and discouraged. Encouragement says, no, let me loan you my view of the world. Let me remind you of some things you can't see right now. I just thought it was a really good picture of encouragement, that we're not trying to tell you that that's not what you see. Just want to remind you, no, there's another way of seeing this. And then, as far as we know, John the Baptist was satisfied with that. Okay, he was beheaded, and that was the end of his life. So much for health, wealth, and prosperity. But he was really blessed, and Jesus really commended him. And I'm sure he's really happy that about all the choices to obey and follow the way that he made there. Okay, to be taught to obey. Do we think about that? Why are you come? Well, I need to be reminded of what's true and how to actually operate in this. And then to connect, stimulating affection and care for one another. We gather to do that. It is impossible for somebody sitting in their pajamas on a living room couch drinking coffee to be cared for and connected by whatever there's on that screen. If you ever read or studied or looked into what happens to your brain when you're watching TV, it's like you go almost to coma. Eventually, now you might be, if there's something really exciting happening, you might, you know, stir it up. But in general, sitting around watching TV puts you, it just starts deadening you. It doesn't enliven you. Again, there might be some emotional responses to it, but it's not connecting. It might be emotional, but it's not connecting. And to receive and give care. All right, here's the one I wanted to bring us to. And I just love for us to consider this. And this is mostly motivated by my jealousy of the Tell me what that is again. Okay, so to worship in community, blessing God and blessing each other, to encourage and be encouraged. A part of what we do and why this is important, and I would just love for you to reconsider. I'm just going to read a few verses. Because some of us, I don't know if we bring the energy that reflects the value of Jesus' death for you. The importance of your role in encouraging each other. I don't know if we bring that faith, and especially every dad in the room. Your family needs to hear and see your worship. And it has nothing to do with how good it sounds. They need to see the family head say, I have a role. And I'd just love for you to reconsider. For you young guys, if you think at all you want to be a man of God, if you're even considering being significant in the kingdom of doing things for Jesus, I have never met a significant man of God that was not also a robust worshiper. Gave his voice by choice and intention. I would just love for us to understand the Western Christian world says worship is for you. Do you like it? Is it interesting? And I believe it's crystal clear that the scripture says it is for one another to benefit the ears of God, to please God, to lift him up, and to remind each other, to encourage each other, and to declare in the community. I'm almost positive. It hasn't been done yet. Maybe it has, and I just haven't found it yet. I haven't really looked at that hard. I am fairly certain they're going to find some amazing brain chemistry value of singing together. Especially things that change, or that reflect gratitude or positive thoughts about any subject. I'm fairly certain God designed us to sing and to build our physiology by. And I haven't seen the study yet. Maybe you have. You have forwarded it to me, but I'm fairly certain, based on everything that we're seeing, that it's already being reinforced by brain chemistry science, that it's going to be proven that it is really good for us to sing in community positive things. Thankful things, connecting things, declarations of brotherhood and love and the joy of whatever is we can celebrate. I'm fairly certain that's going to happen. Just read through these a few times. As you make that choice, as you come to gather, I come from a tradition. You come because you had to. You come because if you didn't, you were sinning. And then you had to go to do something else. So it's just easier to just go. Save time. Just go. Doesn't matter. You can think about anything you want while you're there. Say the words and just be there. You're good. Okay. There's so much more to what you bring. What you bring to this gathering. But you are a chosen race. That's you. A royal priesthood. You. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we worship, we're fulfilling a priestly duty to our own souls and to one another. I cannot think this is about my personal expression of what I want to do. I can't think that way. Now, it might be a posture that it's a personal expression, but whether to sing robustly and to proclaim or not sing, that is not, there's obedience and disobedience. That's, I just love for you to consider this. Hebrews 10:24, we've already looked at that. See it as an encouragement to one another, not an expression of anything more than that. Let the word of Christ richly dwell, Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a value, there's an expression. Are you, do you want to, if the Spirit is in you, that's actually the context of what this is talking about. This is what's a natural response. When we're yielded to the Spirit, when he's on the throne, this is what happens. 1 Corinthians 14, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. When you come, what are you thinking about? What am I going to get? What is my priestly duty? What is my priestly opportunity? And there are weeks, I understand, you come discouraged. You come tired. Okay. But somebody's got to be in a place and say, let me loan you my eyes. Let me speak courage and hope to you. Let me remind you of the glory of God. Let me remind you of the immense, lavish grace of God. And pull us back to that place of being in the Spirit. We have a duty, a job. This is, again, an imperative, a command. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And you may think this way, and that's great. You may not. You may think like, oh, it's not important. I don't have a job. I want anyone who comes in this place, whether a regular, a tender, somebody who's been around forever, or guest, to have a sense of there are people here that are actually experiencing the joy of the Lord, and they're letting it out. And I really don't care if it comes from the front. I mean, obviously, I hope those who are leading us are in the Spirit and experienced in the presence of God. But what I know is louder music, smoke machines, or cool stuff doesn't mean that anybody out there is going to be impacted. It can be helpful, but by and large, Christendom, watch a Christian concert. People are not singing. Maybe the chorus. They're watching. They're watching. Will you ascribe to the Lord? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This idea of sharing this experience, it's encouraging for each one of us. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath. This is the idea that God wants to create, and it is not a, oh, let's wait for this to be over so we can do what's important, this is important. Everything we're trying to accomplish as we gather together has a significant place in why we gather. It's not make work. It's not intended to be, you know, a challenge for you to encourage, be encouraged or enjoy it. You are in obedience when you come. Absolutely. We have this incredible opportunity to worship in community. We need to loan each other our encouragement, because we're all going to take turns being discouraged. We all need to take turns being the encourager. To be reminded of what's true. Remember the train? If we don't have that, the truth center, Scott, maybe you said it, just hear things, and they're just crazy things. You just keep hearing them, and pretty soon you go, well, gee, I wonder. No, the truth. We gotta keep coming back to the truth. And then to find those opportunities to connect, to make space to actually care about each other, and stimulating that affection and care for one another as we do that. So we can stop there, but I just want to, for those of you, I don't know how you think about it. I don't know if you're self-conscious and go, I don't have a very good voice. I don't really like it. there's lots of things that God asks us to do that we may not be particularly good at, but he still asks us to do it. There may be things that we're uncomfortable with that he still asks us to do. And I would just love to elevate that high priestly duty in worship as we, I'd love for people as they come into our gathering to go, oh my, these people are in a place of really bringing their heart and soul into this expression. So let me pray. Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity to be together, to remind each other that you are good, the gospel saves, that we are secure, that we have a place in your kingdom, we have significance in your kingdom as a member of your body. We have opportunities to bear fruit. Lord, I pray we would never see ourselves or anyone else that knows you as a mere mortal. Lord, we are deeply, deeply grateful for our opportunity to participate in your kingdom coming. And we ask you to let it come. In Jesus' name, amen.